Our scripture reading this afternoon is found in the first epistle to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 6. You read the entire chapter in connection with Lord's Day 1. First Corinthians chapter 6. Dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to law before the unjust and not before the saints? Do ye not know that the saints shall judge the world? And if the world shall be judged by you, are ye unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Know ye not that we shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life? If then ye have judgments of things pertaining to this life, set them to judge who are least esteemed in the church. I speak to your shame. Is it so that there is not a wise man among you? No, not one that shall be able to judge between his brethren? But brother goeth to law with brother, and that before the unbelievers. Now therefore there is utterly a fault among you, because ye go to law one with another. Why do ye not rather take wrong? Why do ye not rather suffer yourselves to be defrauded? Nay, ye do wrong and defraud, and that your brethren. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But ye are washed. But ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. All things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Meats for the belly and belly for the and the belly for meats, but God shall destroy both it and them. Now the body is not for fornication, but for the Lord. And the Lord for the body. And God hath both raised up the Lord, and will also raise up us by his own power. Know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them the members of an harlot? God forbid. What? Know ye not that he which is joined to an harlot is one body? For two, saith he, shall be one flesh, but he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. Flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. That's why we read in God's fully inspired word. May God bless that word to our hearts. Before we turn to the catechism, we read from Scripture, 1 Corinthians 6, verses 19 and 20. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. It's upon this and many other passages of Scripture that the Catechism bases its teaching in Lord's Day 1, question and answers 1 and 2. There we read, "What is thy only comfort in life and death? That I, with body and soul, both in life and death, am not my own, but belong unto my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ, who with his precious blood hath fully satisfied for all my sins and delivered me from all the power of the devil, and so preserves me that without the will of my heavenly Father, not a hair can fall from my head. Yea, that all things must be subservient to my salvation. And therefore, by his Holy Spirit, he also assures me of eternal life and makes me sincerely willing and ready henceforth to live unto him." How many things are necessary for thee to know that thou, enjoying this comfort, mayest live and die happily? Three. The first, how great my sins and miseries are. The second, how I may be delivered from all my sins and miseries. The third, how I shall express my gratitude to God for such deliverance. Beloved congregation in our Lord Jesus Christ, what is your comfort in this life? What is the greatest good which you set over against the greatest evil that answers every evil in this life? Ask the old or the young, ask the parent or the child, ask the married or the single, the rich or the poor, the employer or the employee. What gives you peace? What gives you peace? Ask them in the world. Ask them that question. What gives you peace in this life? And the world will look for comfort in any number of things. They will look to alcohol and drugs. They will look to relationships. They will look to sports. They will look to pleasure. They will look to riches. They will look any number of places. In short, they look to the creature. They look to the creature. But beloved, what is your comfort? What is your comfort? What gives you peace in your heart? What is your only comfort? What is my comfort? We belong. We belong unto our faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. And that means no matter what we face in this life, there is comfort. No matter what we face, there is comfort. There is no greater comfort than knowing we belong unto our faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. Think of the difficulties you might experience in this life. Are you facing a chronic trial? Are you facing uncertainties as regards the future? Are you facing sickness? Are you facing loneliness? Are you facing persecution? Are you facing the prospect of death itself or the death of a loved one? Think of all the difficulties we might face, the knowledge that we belong unto our faithful Savior, Jesus Christ, brings comfort in the midst. It doesn't erase those trials, but it brings comfort in the midst of those trials. And now more than those earthly difficulties, when you think about your sins and sinfulness, when you think about the torments of hell that each and every one of us deserves, what brings comfort? What brings comfort when we face that misery? There is no greater comfort, beloved, than knowing we belong unto our faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. Lord's Day 1 of the Catechism gives us a summary of everything that we need to know to live and die happily in the enjoyment of this comfort. How great my sins and miseries are, how I am delivered from those sins and miseries, and what gratitude I owe for that deliverance. That's the truth that's reflected in this passage that we read. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 10, we read this. Nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God, and such were some of you. There's our misery. When it says such were some of you, it doesn't mean, well, just a few of you. It's speaking in a general way. That's what you were. That's what you are by nature. That's our misery. But then it goes on. But ye are washed. But ye are sanctified. But ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. There's our deliverance. And then at the very end of the chapter, we have verse 19 again. What, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. There's our deliverance again. Ye are bought with a price. And then our thankfulness. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. If we are to live and die happily, and that's the whole of Scripture, we need to know these things. We need to know our misery, but we need to know our deliverance. We need to know that we belong unto our faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. Let's consider the truth of Scripture as it is summarized in this Lord's Day under that theme, our only comfort. Let's note in the first place the need that we have for comfort. Secondly, the comfort itself. And lastly, the enjoyment of it. Our only comfort, the need, the comfort, and the enjoyment. Implied in the Catechism's answer and implied in the truth of Scripture that we just read is the truth that the greatest misery is belonging to ourselves. The greatest misery is belonging to ourselves. If we belong to ourselves, then we are truly miserable creatures. When the devil tempted Adam and Eve in the garden, essentially, not with those exact words, but essentially he convinced them, you belong to yourselves. Hath God said? And then he puts doubt in their minds. He was telling them, God, the devil implies, God is telling you to avoid this tree because he doesn't want you to know good or evil. He doesn't want you to enjoy that freedom. And who is God to tell you how to live and to direct you to avoid that, to keep that from you? Who is God? And so the devil essentially was telling them, your life is your own. Your life is your own to do with as you please. And as soon as Adam and Eve listened to the devil, they became their own. More properly, they put themselves under the devil's dominion and made themselves slaves to sin. And now by nature, beloved, that's all of us. By nature, we all say that I belong to myself. My life is mine to do with as I choose. That's what we say by nature. Nobody's going to tell me how to live my life. Young people, do you think that way sometimes? No parent or teacher is going to tell me how to live my life. My life is my own. To use another example, husbands and wives, do we think that way sometimes? I don't have to sacrifice for my spouse. My life is my own. I don't care what my spouse thinks about this or that activity. I don't care what my spouse thinks about this. I can spend as I please. My life is my own. Or mothers can think that way. What? When they see the difficulties in raising children, they might say, I don't have time for this right now. I don't care what my children need right now. My life is my own. We talked recently about the sins in Corinth. And if we could summarize all of those sins, we could summarize them with this statement: the Corinthian church was living as if they belonged to themselves. Living to themselves, they thought, have a right to maintain divisions in the church. Living to themselves, they didn't care about edifying the rest of the body. They only thought, how can I draw attention to myself through the speaking of tongues? They didn't want to speak in a way that would edify. They thought about themselves. Living to themselves, the man who was living in fornication, these people thought, well, that's his business. Why do we have to be concerned with that? They were living to themselves. Living to themselves. They didn't care about God's honor. And so they settled their disputes in the heathen courts. Living to themselves. They abused the Lord's Supper and became drunk. And then in the chapter that we just read, living to themselves, these Corinthians walked, not only allowed this horrible fornication in their midst, they themselves committed fornication. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 15, the apostle sets them straight. He says, know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them the members of an harlot? God forbid. You are not your own. That's what he is telling the Corinthian church. In fact, he says, your bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit. You are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. They are God's. They belong to God. You are not your own. You see, if I'm my own, then anything goes. If I am my own, if I belong to myself, then I may commit fornication. Then I may experiment with alternative lifestyles. Then I may steal from others. If I am my own, then I may covet. Then I may charge if I own a business. I may charge exorbitant prices when people are desperate. When I am my own, I may force my employer to pay me higher wages by going on strike. If I'm my own, and this is what the world tells us, this is what the world tells women in the world, you are your own. And if you have a child in your womb and that child is going to inconvenience you, you don't have to raise that child. You may abort that child. If I am my own, then I may choose whatever idol I want. And it doesn't even matter if it hurts others. It doesn't matter because I am my own. I am the only thing that matters. If I am my own, I can live the way I want. That's what we are by nature, beloved. Our old man thinks that way. He does. Many of those sins, of course, bring their own misery with them. Sexual sins cheapen the beauty of marriage and they never fulfill. And not only that, Scripture talks about those who commit those horrible sins as receiving in themselves that recompense of their error, Romans 1. They receive in themselves the recompense of this wickedness. Men with men working that which is unseemly. They receive in themselves the recompense. There's a misery that is attached in this life already. Covetousness. Covetousness. It's never satisfied. Those who have the love of money, what does Scripture say, 1 Timothy 6? They pierce themselves through with all sorts of sorrows. The covetous are never content in this life. They never are. They always have to have more. They pierce themselves through with many sorrows. So the psalmist says, in general, many sorrows are to the wicked. The writer of the Proverbs says, the wicked will eat the fruit of their own way and be filled with their own devices. There is a misery that is attached to the sin itself in this life. Belonging to oneself is miserable, even if only from an earthly perspective, but that's not the worst, beloved. That's not the greatest need that we have, although that is miserable and we don't want that misery. The worst part about belonging to ourselves is that we are cursed in this life and in the life to come. We are cursed in this life. If we belong to ourselves, all the circumstances of this life are a menace to us. The cancer that someone suffers is a hazard to their well-being. The financial situation will keep them up at night. The unknown circumstances of the future are a danger. The sins of others threaten them. And even the so-called good things of life, even those things, if we belong to ourselves, those things will work for my evil too. Why is that? Because if we belong to ourselves, then everything is against us. If we belong to ourselves, then the curse of the Lord is against us. Think of the riches of the wicked. God gives riches to the wicked. Is that for their good? Psalm 73 says it sets them in slippery places. It's not for their good. Even the so-called good things of life. The wicked are cursed in this life. Not only that, belonging to ourselves makes this life meaningless. Look at the way the world lives their lives. Look at how they go searching here and there for meaning in life and they never find it. They never find it. They have no comfort. They are living under the curse of God. In this life. In this life, too, in the second place, if we belong to ourselves, then our sins and our sinful natures also belong to us. And what are the wages of sin? The wages of sin is death. The soul that sinneth, Scripture says, it shall die. If we belong to ourselves, we will experience the everlasting torments of hell. That's the curse in the life to come. Life itself in this world is under God's curse. In this world, we are separated from communion with God because our sins and our sinfulness belong to us, but in the life to come, we will be cursed as well. Depart from me, ye who are cursed, into everlasting torment, if we belong to ourselves. Beloved, that's a horror. To belong to ourselves is a horror. What a horror to be held accountable for all of our sins and sinfulness on the judgment day. I pity the man or the woman who belongs to themselves. We don't want to belong to ourselves. By God's grace, God has put in our hearts that recognition. We don't want to belong to ourselves. And thankfully, there's another reality that shines into that darkness. And that is our salvation in Jesus Christ. What is your comfort in life and in death? What is it that fully compensates for this present misery and grief in this world? What is it that strengthens you? What is it that gives you staying power in the midst of troubles? What is it? The climber who hangs on by the tips of his fingers onto the top of a sheer cliff, looking down thousands of feet below, knowing that if he falls, he will be smashed to bits. How can he be so perfectly composed? How can he even enjoy the view around him? You could say, what is his comfort? He has wrapped around him a harness, securely holding him to a strong rope that is linked to an immovable rock. And he knows he will not fall down that cliff. He will not be destroyed. His knowledge that he is perfectly secured fully compensates for the dangerous situation he's in. There's a comfort. That's the idea of comfort. When the catechism says, what is your comfort? It's not talking about a lazy boy chair. It's talking about that which fully compensates for the evil around us, for grief and misery. What is your comfort? What is your comfort in this life? As you are exposed to so many evils, as you face trials and temptations, as you face unbearable circumstances, what is your comfort in life? What is my comfort? And what is our comfort in death? When at last each and every one of us has to meet our Creator. When we take our last breath. When we have to answer for every one of our sins at the judgment day, what is our comfort in life and death? What is my only comfort? There is no other comfort. What is my only comfort? That I, with body and soul, both in life and in death, am not my own, but belong to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. If we can say that this afternoon, beloved, God has worked a marvelous work in our hearts. Because before, we belonged to ourselves. Before God's grace in Adam, we belonged to ourselves. We were dead in trespasses and sins. But God sent His only begotten Son to satisfy, to fully satisfy for God's justice, that infinite justice that demanded that every sin must be punished. God sent His Son to do that. He poured out on the cross His precious blood. Notice the catechism doesn't just say who with His blood, but with His precious blood. The blood of a perfectly righteous man, the blood of the Son of God. God the Son, in human flesh, was poured out on the cross. And then on the basis of that sacrifice for us, on the basis of that ransom payment, God adopts us for His children. He makes us His own. We belong to Him. We don't belong to the devil anymore. Yes, the devil still terrorizes us. Yes, the devil leads us astray. But we don't belong to him. Jesus said to the Pharisees, "Ye are of your father the devil." They still belong to him, but we don't belong to him anymore. Adam and Eve, when they rejected God, they gave themselves over to the devil. But God redeems us. And because we are His children, because He takes us as His children, He also sends His Holy Spirit into our hearts and He makes us alive in Christ. And now we can say, I belong to Him. I belong to Him. God has done a marvelous work for us and in us. But that's not the end. God doesn't just redeem us and then say, now you're your own. Now I saved you. Now you belong to yourself. Now you have to finish the course. No, God doesn't say that. God doesn't do that. He that has begun a good work in us also completes that work. He continues to perform that work. And so the Catechism says He preserves. He delivered us, but He also preserves us. He preserves us in that salvation He has given us. How closely does God preserve us in that salvation? So closely that not a hair can fall from our head. That's the point of the Catechism. It doesn't just raise that as an abstract side thing, but as closely as God watches over even the hairs of our head, He watches over our salvation. Yea, that all things must be subservient to my salvation. If God watches over even those tiny, insignificant things, who counts their hairs? If God watches over that, that's the point. Then He watches over the smallest concerns that you or I have in this life. There's nothing too small that we can't put before God and say, here is this circumstance. I don't know what to do. There's nothing too small. God watches over that circumstance and causes it to work together for our good. But if that's true, and it is, if that's true that God watches over even those small circumstances, what about the big ones? God watches over every circumstance. He knows exactly what we are going through. He knows better than we know ourselves. And He is using it. That is our comfort. He is using it for our salvation. He is using it to further our salvation. That's the point. He is using it for our good. You name your circumstance, beloved, and every one of us, God puts crosses upon every one of us, some great and some small. God is using that. God is using that for your good and for mine. How profound. And how practical. That's not just head knowledge that we can say, yeah, that's fine in theory. No, that's significant. That's practical because that affects me here and now. Don't just say, well, that's all good on paper. No. This is our comfort. And when we are torn by the winds and storms of this world, we keep coming back and keep coming back, but I belong to my faithful Savior. I know it's hard, but I belong to my faithful Savior. And then we think again on our trials and our difficulty, and we say, but I belong unto my faithful Savior, and He is working that circumstance. He is. He's working it for our good. How profound and how practical. Every single one of my circumstances in this life, no matter what it is in the midst of them, there is comfort knowing that I belong to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. And now when I see my sins and sinfulness, and we ought to, when I see my unworthiness, there is still comfort. Why? Because if I belong to Jesus Christ, I don't have to suffer the punishment that those sins deserve. God is not going to strike out at me in His wrath and punish me like my sins deserve. He's not going to, because the punishment has already been paid. God doesn't send these things, beloved, in His wrath. He doesn't. Jesus Christ took all the torments, all the curse that we deserve. He took them upon Himself. We need the forgiveness of sins. When we see our sins, we need that comfort to know that the price has been paid, not just forgiveness for some of the sins, but all of our sins, not just forgiveness for our sins, but also our sinful natures. We need forgiveness for those sins, the secret sins of our hearts, the thoughts that we would never dare tell others about. And all of us have had them. We need forgiveness. And when we see the consequences of sin in our lives, sometimes our sins bring consequences in this life. And we think to ourselves, now it's all ruined. Now it's all over. But then we remember, no, it's not. I belong to my faithful Savior. And He is not going to let that sin and the consequences ruin my life. He's not going to allow that. He will use those. He will use it to humble me. The consequences of sin will humble us so that we will look all the more for our salvation, not in ourselves, but in Jesus Christ. And isn't that a good thing? You see how God even uses the consequences? He uses our sins to humble us and lead us all the more to seek our salvation outside of ourselves. Not in our own worthiness. There's comfort knowing that one day also, as we see the struggles over and over, I fall into the same sin. We do that over and over and we think, when will this ever end? But God will deliver us. He will one day deliver us completely from our sins when He takes us to glory. He will. There's comfort as we struggle with our sins day by day. And then as regards the trials of life, what a comfort, isn't it, to know that God is working through those circumstances? When God brings the great or the small trials into my life, He has total control. He is using it for my spiritual good. When father or mother forsake me, the psalmist speaks. He's thinking of one of the worst circumstances anybody could ever imagine. When father or mother forsake me, I belong to Him. He will take me up. He will take me up in His arms. And He will give me everything I need and will cause that too to work together for my good. When I come to my deathbed, then I know that I am in His hands. And if God has chosen, the God who has complete control over every breath, and if He has chosen that time for me to go, then I have comfort, and then He will take me up in His everlasting arms. I belong to my faithful Savior. How do we enjoy that comfort? How do we enjoy that comfort? Well, first, the Holy Spirit assures us of eternal life. The Holy Spirit assures us. He does that by giving to us the beginning of eternal life. He gives us the earnest. He gives us the beginning of that eternal life, and then He witnesses to our spirits that we are His children. He teaches us through His Word, "You are my children." How does He do that? Well, obviously, He doesn't put our names so that we can open to a specific chapter and verse and say, "There's my name, Jane Doe." No, God doesn't do that. But He does show us what His children look like. God shows us in His Word what His children look like. And when we look in the Scriptures, we can see a picture of ourselves. What do God's children look like? There are some that make the mistake when they think of that question. They say, "But I see so much sin. I couldn't possibly be a child of God." But beloved, if that was the criteria, none of us not one of us would be a child of God if it was a matter of how much sin we could never draw comfort from that. We must never look at ourselves as the basis of our worthiness. We must not do that. There are some, I say, who look at sin and wonder. But there are others who go to the other extreme, who boast. They say, I belong to Jesus Christ. And yet they never grieve over their sin. They never grieve. They never boast in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And they have no thankfulness in their hearts. They boast. And those are the very ones who ought to question. What do God's children look like? What does Scripture say? God's children look like this. They are those who struggle with sin. Those who see their sins and miseries. God's children see their sins and sinfulness. They do. But they also see deliverance in Jesus Christ. They know how it is that we have been delivered from our sins and miseries, not in our own worthiness. The child of God says, no, I could never put that on the judgment day. I could never bring forward my righteousness and say, see, I deserve to get into heaven. The child of God says, no, I may not and I cannot. But he sees his worthiness in Christ. That's where my worthiness is. The child of God says, there is the perfectly righteous one. I need His righteousness. And by God's grace, seeing the greatness of God's mercy, the child of God is made sincerely willing and ready to live unto Christ. That's thankfulness. I want to live unto Christ. Yes, we fail. We fail grievously. But still there is, by God's grace, that desire in our hearts. What is it, beloved, that we fear today? All kinds of fears in our hearts. What evil confronts you? Your sins, your trials, the uncertainty of the future. What is your comfort? What is your comfort? By God's grace, God has revealed that to us. We belong unto our faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Our Father, which art in heaven, Thou art great and greatly to be praised. We thank Thee for Thy great salvation that overcomes our great sin. And we pray that we may be greatly thankful. Work that in us. Make us sincerely willing and ready to live unto Thee, for Thou art worthy. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.